Our first lesson today is from the New Testament, the book of Acts, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Jesus has appeared to his disciples numerous times, and this is the last time that we have him recorded in the Gospel of John appearing to them. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went on board and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
This is our third week of saying this, the third Sunday of Easter. And I think now it's starting to be, all right, Christ is risen. What now? And we want to try to answer that. We want to talk about Peter. And we want to talk about Paul, who we read about, although he's called Saul in what we read. That was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. We'll talk about him a little bit too. But after after the resurrection, things changed for the disciples. I mean, before the crucifixion, they hung out together with Jesus all the time. They saw Jesus do miraculous things, healings, casting out demons, and feeding 5,000, and calming storms, and all kinds of miracles, even raising the dead. They were with him when he taught, when he gave his Sermon on the Mount, when he told his parables. They were there. But now Jesus isn't there all the time. And he shows up unexpectedly, and then he leaves and vanishes just as quickly. How do you follow someone that does that? And I think if you add to that Peter, Peter's carrying around guilt. He had denied Jesus 3 times. He had said, "I will die with you." And the next thing he knows, he's saying, "I never knew him. I don't know the man." Denied him 3 times. He's surely thinking, "Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me now." So when he says, "What now?" it's, "Let's go back to work. I'm a fisherman. Fishermen fish." So it's back to the boat, out to the water. Fishes all night, catches nothing. You know, we go out fishing, we don't catch anything. It's just a bad day, bad luck, whatever. When you're trying to restart your business and you don't catch anything, well, that's disastrous. And then there's somebody on the shore yelling out, "You haven't caught anything, throw your net on the other side, the right side of the boat." And they throw it out. All of a sudden, they got this huge amount of fish in there. And John goes, "This is deja vu. I've seen this before. Oh, yeah. This happened 3 years ago when Jesus first came to us. Peter, it's Jesus. That's Jesus on the shore." And Peter's, "Oh," he jumps in the water, he heads to shore, because he wants to be there with Jesus. And he rushes to the shore. And I got to think there was this awkward moment. He's excited to see Jesus, but then he thinks, maybe Jesus isn't so excited to see me. And I wonder what they talked about. I wonder if there was Peter's just trying to make small talk. "What's it like to be resurrected? Where do you go when you disappear?" You know, just trying to keep things at arm's length. And then when the other disciples get in with the fish, Jesus says, "Why don't you go grab some fish for us?" Kind of giving him a way out. And so Peter goes, and it doesn't say he's the one that counted the fish, but I have to believe he was the one. Met the other disciples, the ones that didn't deny Jesus, let them talk. Let them figure things out. "I'll count the fish. 153 of them. I can't find any theological significance to the number 153. So I suspect it was just Peter killing time, counting them out one by one. After breakfast, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, the only folks that we know of that are there are the other disciples. Was Jesus saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these fellows?" I don't think that's what the question was. I think Jesus was pointing to the fish. "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than spending the rest of your life catching fish?" Peter says, "I love you, Lord. You know I do. Well, then I want you to feed my sheep." And then he asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Well, then you need to tend my lambs." Then there's the third time. Now Peter's starting to get a little upset. Peter, do you love me? Oh, come on, Jesus, you know everything. You know I do. Well, you need to feed my sheep. Now, we know Peter denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus is asking Peter three times, do you love me? Don't you think there's some type of correlation between those two? And I don't think Peter got it quite right away, but I think it hit him. I've been restored. I've been forgiven. I am included in what Jesus wants to do from here on out. And Jesus tells him, yes, indeed, you are. And there's going to come a day when you will die for me. But for now, follow me. All four Gospels tell us the story of Peter denying Jesus. Peter did not hide this. In fact, I think he went around not bragging about it, but certainly informing everyone, look, I denied even knowing him, but he forgave me, and he's using me, and he can use you. So he made sure people knew. So let's look at Paul. Paul, we know, was a devout Jew. And he was a Pharisee, which meant he kept the letter of the law to the most intimate detail or whatever. He hated Christians. Followed the law, hated Christians, because he saw that they were corrupting the law. He was the one responsible for Stephen being put to death, the first Christian martyr. He was responsible for having numerous Christians thrown into prison. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to round some more up and haul them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Jesus. And then Paul is blinded. He's struck blind by this. He can't see. And the only instructions he's given is you go into Damascus and you wait for further instructions. What is going on in his mind during this time? I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, well, what now? Is Jesus going to punish me further? He's already blinded me. Is he going to torture me now for what I've done? Or is he going to hand me over to the Christians for them to deal with me? I wouldn't be surprised if he was working out how to make a deal with God. Now, God, if you forgive me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Which is, he ends up doing that. I don't know that God makes deals like that, but God appears to him and says, I got plans for you, Paul, big plans. You are going to go and preach the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know who Paul would have hated more, Christians or Gentiles, but I'm pretty sure before Jesus, he hated both. And now, God is calling him to be a Christian and to go tell others, Gentiles, about Jesus. I'm sure that was never in Paul's wildest dreams. But he would tell that story over and over again of how he had persecuted the church. God had forgiven him, and God had called him to do some work for him, to do significant work for him. So, what's now for us? Christ is risen, and what do we do? What now? We're never going to be or do the things that Peter and Paul did. But together, as a church, we can be doing significant things for God. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Nothing you could have done in the past disqualifies you from what you can do now in serving Jesus Christ. And there are numerous ways that we serve Christ. Here this morning, you were greeted by someone when you came in serving the Lord. We have the choir leading us in music. We have the ushers helping us get seated, giving out the bulletins. They'll take up the offering. We have our AV team putting things on the screens for us. We have our liturgist, me bringing the word. All these things work together to make this worship service. And that's not all that happens in the church. We have church officers, deacons, elders, deacons, and trustees that give of their time and their talents to serve the church. We have people that have a heart for mission. We have people that have hearts for Bible study and teaching others about Jesus. There are all kinds of ways that we can serve the Lord. And we also want to be not just doing it amongst ourselves, but figuring out how we spread it outside these walls. Christ is risen, and what now? Well, the what now is we live out this faith. We faithfully live it out, using our gifts and our talents and our time to serve the Lord and to be bringing about his kingdom. So when you hear what now, what does that say to you? Amen.